Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
It was God's mercy and grace to end that wretched and wicked society. Verse 26, "For Joshua did not draw back his hand. He kept it out the whole time, like Moses, with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all of the inhabitants of Ai." How long did he hold that sword out there? Until the battle was won. And John Carson points out in his commentary at this point a pretty interesting model. He says, "The Lord loves honest and real passion." You know, when you and I sometimes are going through our devotions and we're going through something that we're trying to stay close to the heart of the Lord, because we have a fallen nature, I don't know about you, but my mind can wander. If you're like me, I have a hard time sometimes focusing. And I can get into a rote, which is not far from the word rut. Somebody once said that a rut is like a grave, only it's open on both ends. God loves your stick-to-itiveness. He loves your discipline. But the thing that he wants mostly from us is a freshness. We're the ones who bring a sort of religious thing to our dynamic walk with the Lord. Many of the most effective men and women in scriptures, God allowed an AI to take them off their game a bit. Because then you saw some passion. In Joshua's case, "Why, Lord?" Abraham was sitting in his tent one day. And here comes the three men there in Hebron. And he bids them come inside. And Sarah fixes them three measures of fine meal. And he's kind of talking with them. And then he thinks, "You know, you boys aren't from around here, are you? One of them is the Lord." And the other two move off down the road towards Sodom and Gomorrah. What are they going to do? Well, the awful state of affairs and the wicked society that Sodom and Gomorrah had become was reaching the Lord. "We're going to go down and see if these things be so." And so then Abraham realizes who he's talking to. He's talking to the Lord. It's probably one of those pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. And so what does Abraham do? Oh, okay. But he knew who is living there in Sodom and Gomorrah. His nephew, Lot. Abraham gets into a kind of a bartering with the Lord. "So would you destroy the city if there were 50 righteous?" And you remember what the Lord said? "Nope. For 50 righteous, I would not destroy, judge utterly the city." "Oh, good, good. How about if there were, oh, I don't know, 45? And remember the story, what if there were 30? What if there was 20? And he gets all the way down to 10. And by inference, what if there was only one? How many of you think that takes some chutzpah? Once you discern, you're not from around here, and then it occurs to you, I'm in the presence of the living God. And those angels that just took off down the road are about to bring a tremendous judgment on the city. And his nephew is there. And what he does is he spends time with the Lord. I'll use the word bartering. And often before he goes to the lower number, he says, "Let not my Lord be too angry with me." That's a picture of passion. Can you imagine being in his shoes and maybe one of your sons or daughters are maybe in line with that judgment, or someone who is holding a special place in your heart? There's a certain passion that rises. I'm thinking of Jacob too. 20 years he's in Paddan Aram, and just before he's about to enter back into the land, he has the family move on one side of the river, and he sets up a tent on the other side because I bet he's really wondering, I wonder if my brother Esau, 20 years, has soothed his murderous rage. I don't know. Esau is a pretty big fella. This could be curtains for us all. So you remember the story? Somebody shows up to him in that tent. Who is that, everybody? It's Jesus, another pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord. And then they wrestle. And backslidden, goofed up, unorthodox, self-first, has the audacity to grab the Lord. And he wouldn't let God, Jesus, go until you bless me. I'm sorry. Now remember, eventually God's going to change his name to Israel, governed by God. And there are fits and starts where he does behave himself in a noble fashion. But that's not who he is this time. He's Jacob. Ripped off his brother, ripped off his dad, ripped off his mom, ripped off Laban, ripped off all of the sons of Laban. Selfish, self-centered. And Jesus shows up in his tent. And Jacob grabs him. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Time out, Lord. Jacob, don't you think you may want to walk righteous for a little while first before you drop that one on the Lord? And God says, because he could not prevail, Jesus, he touches the socket of his hip. You know the story, searing pain of a dislocation. And Jacob walked with a limp for the rest of his life. And every time he limped on that hip, it was a reminder of when God wrestled the flesh of Jacob. And after the hip pointer thing, God then changes his name. You are not Jacob, you are now Israel. It's a picture of wrestling with the flesh. But the audacity, because Jacob was faced with a significant challenge. Is my brother still mad? Is he going to kill me and all of my people and all my kids and so on? It's a picture. Elijah grabbing his knees and pulling them close to his chin, tucked over and hunched. What is he doing? He's adopting a position of birthing. God said, it's not going to rain, wicked Ahab, until I say. Okay, time is over. And he asks the Lord, okay, Lord, it's now time to rain. Nothing. He asks again the second time. Now it's time. Nothing. He adopts the position of birthing. Lord, Lord. Four times, five times. And each time he sends his assistant out. Is there any clouds yet? Uh-oh, nothing yet. Comes back. Second time, well, there's nothing. How about the fifth time? Seriously, Elijah, there's nothing happening. And the sixth time, he grabs his knees, adopts the position of birthing. Oh, Lord, with passion. Send him out again. He walked out one more time, and then the seventh time, go see. Well, there's a cloud, but it's only the size of a man's fist. He says, Ahab, you'd better get in your chariot because it's going to rain so hard that the roads will become impassable. Passion. Passion. Passion often comes from pain. Because of pain, AI, why, Lord, comes the cry of passion. And from passionate crying out to the Lord, God sends intimacy. And it's intimacy and walking in renewal, refreshment, and repentance that brings transformation. That's one of the reasons why God changes Jacob's name to Israel. When do I get my now, Lord? Maybe you're still in the wrestling match with the Lord. And maybe He is allowing an AI or two to knock you off your game. Unsettle you. So that you literally are almost forced to cry out, "What is going on, God?" Don't give up. Press in. And maybe you might notice the emotional stir of passion within your own heart. Verse 27. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty or spoil for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever. Remember, that's Ai's name, by the way. What does it mean? Heap. A desolation to this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree. Right in your margin there, Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 through 23. The gist of it is, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. Sinful, evil king that he was. And this guy was responsible for leading his city into such terrible debauchery. He's hanging on a tree. Cursed is the man who hangs on a tree. Can you think of somebody else who hung on a tree? Wait a minute, but our Lord wasn't sent... Wait a minute. He was made sin. That's why he was on a tree. It's a picture of sin being judged. It's a picture of Jesus. So taken by this was the Apostle Paul, who had a better than working knowledge of his Old Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, and he's citing Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There it is in your Old Testament, you guys. So this evil king's body, to continue, he cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raised over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar for the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. But that may ring a bell for some. All the way back in the book of Deuteronomy, remember Moses, after he gets the law, he sends part of the group over here to Mount Gerizim, and their job? To yell across this valley, about 500 yards or so across, yell all the blessings that God would pour out in Israel if she obeyed the Lord. But then on Mount Ebal, they were to take another group of people and they were to shout all the cursings. And so there was the people in the valley listening to the blessings and listening to the cursings. So it held a pretty strong place in Joshua's heart, and he remembers this. Verse 30 again, Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel on Mount Ebal. Ebal was the place where the bad things were supposed to be said. Altered. Cursings shouted from Ebal, blessings from Gerizim. In the promised land, it's quite a picture. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. I want you to just get rocks together, because you know how people are when they're making religious stuff. They get pretty crazy. And pretty soon people walk in and go, ooh, look at all the carved stones. I don't want you to look at the stones. I want you to look at what's happening on top of the stones. An altar of whole stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Peace with God, by the way. That's what a peace offering is. Verse 32, and there in the presence of the children of Israel, listen to this, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. In the Spirit-filled life, or the promised land, there should always be God's law, as it were, close to our heart. Wait a minute, you might think. Didn't Jesus release us from the law? The answer is technically no. We no longer are under the penalty of breaking the law. But do we throw the law away in the name of the freedom of grace? I don't think so. It's a powerful picture here in this promised land and the Spirit-filled life as well. The law does not save us, as we know, but the law shows us what a goober we are, how far away from God's righteousness. And we, all of us, have a potential AI lurking in our hearts. God's grace is the only way to battle and beat sin. Constant repentance, renewing, returning. Repentance, renewing, and then returning again. Again and again to his arms. This is a fabulous and a wonderful picture. They're in the promised land. Yeah, that's a good place to hold God's commandments close to our heart. They don't save us, but they show us the way to God's righteousness and biblical living and thinking. Verse 33, we're almost done. Then all of Israel, with their elders and officers and judges, stood on either side of the ark before the priests. The Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as he who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before, back in Deuteronomy, 40 years ago. That they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all of the assembly of Israel. How long do you suppose that took, by the way? I don't know. How long would it take to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Were there air-conditioned comfort? Were there cushy chairs? Was there climate control? Was there a nice and adequate sound system? Where were the programs? Where was how to have a better marriage, how to be better in your finances, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Where's the small group fellowships? I'm not saying that there isn't a place for those. But in the promised land, please notice along with me the model of the Spirit-filled life. It's God's Word. God's Word. God's Word. God's Word. All of the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. A powerful picture, a principle of the promised land. Read the Word of God to your family. Think about these people. Yay, AI, finally, you said the now word, Lord. And so it's time to go. And we rolled over AI. Let's keep moving. We've got battles to fight. We've got a whole nation to settle. We've got governments to form, crops to plant, industries to construct, and cities to build. There's so much to do. Yeah, I know, says God. But time out. Read the Word of God to your families. If you're like me, you sit with your kids and they look at you like, seriously? The Word of God, of course, is the best. And there are some riveting stories, as you know, in the Bible. But if that's not something that you're particularly comfortable with, that's okay too. Look around for some age-appropriate kinds of devotionals that are available. And the key is, your kids, as a rule, will probably hem and haw and want to get back on their Facebook and all that kind of stuff. But this model of the Promised Land, we've got stuff to do. I know I do. I've got this and I've got that. We've got Little League and we've got flag football and we've got all these things we got to do. And God says, I know you do. But you better get this one right. With the wives or the women and the little ones and even the strangers. These are the ones that weren't Jewish by birth, but these are people who are attracted to the Shekinah glory, attracted to the manna in the morning, attracted from the water, from the rocks, attracted to the fact that the Lord stopped the flood waters of the Jordan, the supernatural dynamic. I want to hang with you. In the midst of the Promised Land, please see this powerful picture. Read the Word of God to our families. These are the last days, you guys. Dark is only going to get darker. Dangers are only going to grow greater. And the deceptions are only going to grow more insidious, palatable, and believable. Now more than ever, our kids need to know the Word. It's their only real defense. Amen? There was chapter 8. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you for chapter 8, Lord. Now, we like the now, let's go get stuff done. It's the waiting before the now word is given that we're quite impatient with. And Lord, I pray that tonight we learn some things, that you actually do say that when the time is appropriate. Now is the time, go. But it's your love and grace, Lord, that if you were to say go before we're ready, we'll go all right. We'll go right into another AI that'll blow us up. I want to thank you, Lord, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And that means so are the stops. Lord, break the log jam. Lord, crack the iron dome that seems to sit on this city. Some of you in this room have been praying for decades. I don't know when the go will be for some of those large exploits. And frankly, I don't even know what those exploits might look like when you finally release them, Lord. They probably will surprise us. They probably will look nothing like that which we have conjured in our own imaginations. I just kind of want to be like Joshua here, Lord. Father, may I not be impatient with repentance, with renewal. Lord, with this, sometimes you squeeze me and you allow the AI thing to blow up in my face so that I'll get out of the rut and real and honest prayers. Why, Lord? That doesn't frighten you. I think you love the honesty of those prayers. And I thank you, Lord, for our little church. And I thank you, Father, for all that you're doing here in the midst. And I thank you, Lord, that these pews, Lord, these seats are filled with many people who know exactly what I've been talking about tonight. And Lord, whenever you say the now, may we be ready, Lord. May we be ready. In Jesus' precious name, and all those jumping out of the oven said, amen.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.